Well, tonight, we are turning our attention in God's Word to the Gospel of Matthew and to a portion both of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, focusing on one of his Beatitudes. In connection with that, one of Jesus' parables, a well-known parable, the parable of the unmerciful servant. And as we look at these two passages that relate to one another in Jesus' teaching ministry, we're going to focus our attention on godly mercy, biblical mercy, and how we are to practically demonstrate that in our everyday living. So turn with me, first of all, to Matthew chapter 5, as we note Jesus' beatitude there in verse 7, where he pronounces blessing on the merciful. He says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Now then turn forward in Matthew to chapter 18, where we find the parable of the unforgiving or unmerciful servant. I'll begin reading at verse 21 through 35. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you who do not forgive your brother from your heart." We'll end our reading of God's Word there tonight. Well, we notice something as I read both this beatitude from Matthew 5 as well as this parable of the unmerciful servant from Matthew 18, that in both of these portions of Jesus' teaching ministry, he calls those who would be his disciples to think and to act according to the principles and values, not of the world, but of the kingdom of heaven. In the parables as well as the Beatitudes, we have described here a new heart, a new impulse for those who belong to God through Jesus Christ. This is who they are. This is their new desire, their new set of impulses. And it is also what they are to strive to be in everyday life. They are to be, Jesus says, those who are merciful, as our Heavenly Father is merciful. And Jesus, in these passages I just read, shows us very practically how each of our dependence upon God and upon His mercy, His undeserved grace and favor towards us, should come to expression in our everyday living as we relate to one another and as we relate to others even outside the church. And so as we look at this beatitude along with the parable of the unforgiving servant, we're going to see how important it is that we demonstrate how we are recipients of God's mercy in Jesus Christ by showing that same kind of mercy to others around us. As we look at that, we rejoice in the promise of God that for those who have been shown mercy, those who show mercy, rather, There is mercy reserved for them on a daily basis. I want to begin by looking at what mercy is, biblically speaking. We want to arrive at a biblical definition of mercy. But before we do that, we need to know what it is not. What biblical mercy is not. Because there are out there in the world very ungodly notions of mercy, false notions of mercy. Reminding us that the principles, the values of the kingdom of heaven are very much at odds with the vain principles of our wicked world. And we need to be careful not to confuse them. Our society has a very skewed understanding of mercy. If you were to stop someone on the street and ask them, what do you think mercy means? What is mercy? They would very likely say, well, it means being tolerant of others. Never judging anyone for who they are and what they do. We're told constantly in our society that people's decisions for their life are utterly private matters. They are untouchable to human critique, not open to judgment. We are who we are, and no one should ever call another person's behavior or identity wrong by any standard. And so our world would say, being merciful means never criticizing anyone, ever. But that is not true mercy. It's being soft, it's certainly lacking in conviction, but it's an idea about mercy, you notice, that contradicts the truth about our true human need. Martin Lloyd-Jones once wrote, he said, mercy and truth belong together. If you try to think about mercy only at the expense of truth and God's word, it's not true mercy. It's a false understanding of mercy. Because you see, true mercy doesn't minimize the truth about sin and its consequences in our lives. True mercy recognizes the reality and the consequences of sin. It addresses the fact that so many of our problems in life stem from the sinful ways we relate to God and to one another. But the amazing thing about godly mercy is that while it acknowledges the full effect of sin, it is willing to forgive. It is willing to seek restoration anyway. And so we arrive at a practical definition of mercy. Mercy is the action of pity toward everyone who suffers from the miserable consequences of sin. Mercy is, I'll say it again, the action of pity toward everyone who suffers from the miserable consequences of sin. Mercy is the opposite of being vindictive and slow to forgive. It means being quick to forgive. Not holding things against those who have wronged us. The merciful Christian shows charity and sympathy to those who are suffering and sorrowful because of sin and chooses to do something to help their situation. A simpler way to understand mercy is this: it is grace in action. Mercy is undeserved favor shown actively to those who are suffering from sin. And if there is anyone who should show mercy, it is Christians. Christians of all people should be merciful because we understand the truth about the world. We understand the truth about sin. We have a realistic view of our own sin. We are those who mourn over our sin and the sin of others. We are those who are poor in spirit and know our need for God's mercy and forgiveness. And that's why we have, of all people, the call to be merciful people. We are uniquely equipped to put grace into action, to put forgiveness into action, and help address the consequences of sin in our families and in our communities. Christians of all people should be merciful. But we can't understand the depth of mercy without considering the cross of Jesus Christ. Because the cross of Jesus is the foundation, the basis for the mercy that we are able to show to others. In Luke chapter 1, when Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, by the power of the Holy Spirit, understood what was happening by the birth of his son as a herald of Jesus Christ, this is how he responded to that promise of God. He thanked God that finally the mercy promised to his fathers had arrived in the person of Jesus Christ. And when his mouth was opened by the Holy Spirit, he thanked God that the Messiah, the Savior, had finally come. What did he say? Through the tender mercy of God. He understood that it was on account of God's rich mercy toward our pitiful condition of sin that he sent his only begotten Son into the world to share in our sufferings and to die to rescue us from the guilt and the misery of our sin. That's the depth of God's mercy towards us as sinners. God rescued us from the sin, from what our sins deserve. What did our sins deserve? Destruction. Nothing less than to be destroyed by God himself. That is what God promised Adam and Eve in the garden, Genesis 2:17. He said to them, "When you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die." And Adam and Eve did die, but not utterly. Instead, God showed mercy. He took pity on his image bearers, and instead of utterly destroying them, he sacrificed an animal to clothe them in the midst of their nakedness and shame. He sent them out of the garden for their own protection, and in the very next chapter, he promised in Genesis 3:15 that he would raise up a seed of Eve to bind and destroy the evil one. And that seed, of course, is Jesus Christ, promised in mercy to our parents already in the garden. And all of history is an unfolding fulfillment of that merciful promise of new life in Jesus Christ. And so while our sin makes us guilty before God, while it makes us worthy of being wiped out by the full measure of the justice of God, the depth of mercy is revealed when God intervened to make atonement for our sin. At great expense to himself and to his beloved Son, God mercifully rescued us from absolute destruction. Our Lord Jesus came and humbly took on our human form. He became subject to our weaknesses. He became fatigued and sick. He made himself subject to pain and sadness and toil in his work. He took on the form of a servant for us in order to show us his mercy, in order to restore us. God did not violate his truth and his justice by brushing our sins under the rug, but he showed us mercy by meeting our sin head on. Our sin was taken seriously at the cross, so that through the death of Jesus, we wouldn't have to die. He suffered the agonies that our sins deserve so that we will never suffer. And the result is eternal life and the riches of God's grace. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 rejoices in the mercy of God towards us in Jesus Christ. He says in chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Jesus took the wrath and we, the sinners, receive grace and forgiveness. What depths of mercy reserved for those who belong to Jesus Christ. But now what? Now what? Having received God's mercy in Christ Jesus, what are we to do with that glorious mercy? Well, Jesus says we are called and we are equipped to display mercy to others. We don't just, by His grace, receive mercy. God doesn't simply take pity on us and give us His Son to rescue us from our sin. He also now calls us to turn and show that mercy, that undeserved kindness, to those in our lives. I want to close by looking at some practical ways that we can show mercy. We're called to show mercy to those in our lives. And the first way is this: we show mercy by helping the undeserving. By helping the undeserving, by bearing patiently with those who do us wrong. I think it's unfortunate that very often we who understand what mercy is often buy into the worldly attitude that we are only going to serve those who have first served us. We're only going to help and show kindness to those who have first shown us kindness and have helped us. We buy into the strict rule of reciprocation. And we begin to think, though we might not say it out loud, think about those in our lives and say, well, you know, that person is so forgetful of all that I've done for them. They don't treat me the way that I've treated them. They don't deserve my help. And frankly, I'm tired of giving it, so I'm just going to put an end to it. Or maybe a less serious example: that family member, that friend, didn't send me a greeting card this year. See if they get one from me. It's so easy to love the deserving. But if we lack love for the undeserving, we reveal that the gospel of Jesus Christ hasn't changed our hearts as radically as it should. And we need to learn the lesson of Jesus' parable of the unforgiving servant. I read that parable earlier. A man who owes an immeasurable debt, a massive debt, is forgiven that debt. His owner, his master, shows him immense mercy, forgives the debt. And yet that is not the main focus of Jesus' parable. The point of the parable is not just that this servant didn't deserve the mercy he received. The problem is that he should have gone out and shown the same depth of mercy to his fellow servant who owed him but a trifling debt, less than a year's wages. What we learn from that parable is that very often we do not measure out mercy. We do not measure out patience. We do not measure out forgiveness with the same proportion that we've received it from God. We're quick to call out the thoughtlessness of others. But we are slow to acknowledge all the ways that we remain thoughtless towards others in our lives. And that's why we need to rehearse the gospel. Ephesians 2 verse 5 reminds us, while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And we're called to respond in the same way to the sinners in our lives, not waiting for our friends or our relatives or even our enemies to get their act together before we reach out to them to help them and be generous towards them and merciful towards them. We should be moved to show mercy to the undeserving because of the mercy of God shown to us while we were still undeserving. And so we show mercy by helping the undeserving. Another way we're called to show mercy is by delighting in saying yes. Delighting to say yes, to take joy in being ministers of kindness and love to those who are needy in our lives. Jesus calls us to cultivate a heart of genuine compassion towards the sin-worn and the suffering, which prompts a merciful response of, yes, of course, when our neighbors are in need. It was that impulse to say yes, to be generous, to be kind, to be merciful towards those in need that really was a mark of the early Christians. In the first century, when Christians were persecuted and marginalized, they became known as those who loved deeply, even their enemies. There were famines and plagues in the Roman Empire. Christians were known, even though they were hated, for opening up their homes to their pagan neighbors, to try to help their neighbors and nurse them back to health and feed them. In many ways, that was why the early church grew so rapidly in the first several centuries, because Christians were known for being those who said yes. And of course, there are all sorts of excuses and reasons to say no. I'm too busy. I'm serving already in so many ways. I used to serve and I'm tired out. I'm retired from serving. My house is not tidy enough to have you over. But ultimately, we have to brush away those poor excuses and choose to say yes to the needy simply because the merciful promises of God in Jesus Christ to us are always yes and amen in Jesus Christ. There are a number of practical ways that we can say yes in showing mercy to the truly needy by willingly, generously giving our tithes and offerings to support the ministry of the church. By using our gifts of service, our time, our energy to support the church and its ministries in the community. To make our homes, our places of business, an inviting place for the needy and the spiritually lost. If any people in our society should be known as giving, generous people, it should be Christians, for there are none richer. And so the call of 1 John chapter 3, 17 goes out to us once again. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. A third way that we can display our love for God, our love for others in a merciful way, is by showing limitless mercy. By showing limitless mercy. The mercy shown by the Christian should be endless in scope. We're called to show mercy to all kinds of people, not just those we like, not just those we get along with, not just those who are easy to forgive. Our display of mercy must be genuine and long-suffering. Just prior to Jesus' parable, Peter asked the Lord Jesus, how many times must I forgive my brother who sins against me? Seven times? Peter thought that was a pretty good suggestion, you know. Because the Jews had suggested that three times was more than enough to fulfill the law. And so seven, that was a generous suggestion on the part of Peter. And so our Lord Jesus' answer likely took him by surprise. Not seven times, but 77 times. Forgive in a limitless way. That's the nature of a merciful Christian. The merciful Christian holds out their hands to help the undeserving all day long. They forgive without limit. A Christian should be known for doing more than what common human nature would do. The believer blesses those who curses him. He does good to those who hate him. He prays for those who spitefully use and persecute him. And of course, that's difficult. But because we have received the limitless mercy of God in Jesus Christ, we can desire and we can give the same to others. And when we do, we live as signposts of the kingdom of heaven in this dark world. We live as evidence of the widespread restoration of life that is to come when Jesus Christ returns to bring in the new heavens and the new earth. We show limitless mercy. But finally, As we show mercy, we expect mercy. As we show mercy, we expect mercy. You notice that in Jesus' beatitude, blessed are the merciful, that call comes with a promise that those who show mercy will receive it themselves. And that is good news. That is wonderful news, because no matter how much we may be devoted to showing mercy to others, you and I know that we are still daily in need of God's generous mercy towards us. Our need for mercy never ends. In fact, we can't extend the love and forgiveness that we should to the undeserving without growing greatly in our understanding of just how ungrateful and undeserving we still are, and how much we still depend entirely on God's mercy ourselves. You see, the more we go out into the world and expose ourselves to the needs of the world, the more we are reminded how much we need mercy and how perfectly God has graciously provided it in Jesus Christ. It's impossible to show mercy if we have no sense of how unworthy we are. But when we know ourselves, when we know our needy world, mercy will become one of the greatest desires of our hearts and one of the greatest blessings that we enjoy. When we are controlled by the desire to declare God's mercy in the gospel, the gospel that there is real, not fictional, but real forgiveness for sinners based upon God's encounter and victory over sin at the cross of Jesus Christ, that there's a real relationship with God made possible for any kind of sinner through the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus. If we believe that and we preach that, then we will not only be those who show mercy to others, we will be those who continue to receive it from God's gracious hand as well. And then mercy will be the theme of our lives and the heart of our gospel. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this promise from your word that if we are those who know the mercy of God and show the mercy of God, then we will continue to be upheld by the mercy of God. Lord, we are thankful for the depths of mercy that have been shown to us in Jesus Christ at the cross, that you would spare us from your just wrath by sending your righteous Son to deal with sin on our behalf. We thank you for his humble life, his obedient life, and his sacrifice on the cross, bearing the weight and the judgment, the condemnation of our sin, that we might receive life and pardon. We thank you for your pity upon us, O God, that you did not utterly destroy the human race in the garden, but you promised to Adam and Eve that one would come, the second Adam, to deal with sin once and for all. And that if we are found in him by faith, we will know everlasting life and never come under judgment. O Lord, the depths of your mercy towards us, your undeserved favor, and your compassion, and your patience towards us in Christ, motivates us to turn and now look to those around us in the church and outside of it and show the same kind of undeserved pity for those who deal with the consequences of sin in this world. Lord, we pray that we would be eager to show mercy and kindness to those who are undeserving, to not withhold our compassion and our friendship because others do not treat us as we would like or as we would treat them in return, but to love them as you have loved us. For you reached out to us while we were still sinners, while still under condemnation, when we did not reciprocate your love, and you saved us through your Son Jesus. Lord, help us to show the same kind of mercy. May we be generous and kind in using our time and our resources to bless those truly in need. May we be known in the world and among others in the church as those who give, those who love, not just in talk, but in deed. Lord, may we not have an end to our mercy, but may we show it in a limitless way, not just to those who are easy to love, but to those who are hard to love, loving as you have loved us in abundant measure. And Lord, even as we seek to show that mercy, may we look to you each day for new mercies, mercies afresh, mercies every morning for the sin that still remains in our lives. Lord, strengthen us for this calling. Lift our hearts in service to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.